Our message today comes from the Gospel of Mark, the 5th chapter, verses 21 through 43. When Jesus had crossed the sea again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. And then one of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came, and when he saw him, fell at Jesus' feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So Jesus went with him. And a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, for she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately, aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to Jairus, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in to where the child was. He took her by the hand and he said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about, and she was 12 years of age. At this they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. One of the hardest things I think that we have to deal with as people is living on the edges of our community. Now, I don't have a whole lot of experience with that. It's hard to live on the edges when you're part of the majority class. But I do have a little bit of experience. You see, when I was a kid, we moved just about every 4 years, which meant that about every 4 years, I had to make new friends in school. I had to learn to navigate a new community of kids. When I was in elementary school, that wasn't very hard. I think our younger kids are much easier to adapt and accept those who are new in their midst. Now, as I got older, well, that was a whole lot harder. My sophomore year in high school, between my freshman and sophomore years in high school, we moved from Northeast Ohio, a small town much like this, to the suburbs of Detroit. I didn't know anybody. And if you know anything about high school, because I think we've all been there, or a lot of us have been there, you know how those cliques develop, right? Junior high is when you get all those little groups that are together, that, you know, you get the band group and you get the choir group and you get the jocks and you get the smart people. I am not going to say the word nerd. Okay, maybe I am. You get all of these different groups and cliques that form together, and by the time you get to high school, oh, are they solidified, right? Imagine moving in after your freshman year, and everybody knows everybody else, and you're the new kid, and you don't fit in. Yes, I played sports, but it wasn't like I was the star athlete. Come on, I'm short, and I'm stout. I was quick, but that was about it. So I didn't have a place that I fit in. I had quit being in the choir because I didn't want to have that. I missed where I was from, where I knew everybody else, and I didn't quite fit into this place where I went from a class of about 90 to 100 in our graduating class to a class of about 350. So I lived for 3 years on the outskirts of that community. I was still parts of different places, but I lived on the margins of my high school class. Now, living on the edge of major society, well, that I don't know so much about. I only have the stories I have from friends of mine. Stories of exclusion, stories of abuse, stories of being shunned, stories of being threatened, stories about having no voice, stories about living so far on the edge of normal society that they never fit into any crowd. That's what happens when you're gay or lesbian or bi or transgender. Now, Jesus knew a little bit about living on the margins and on the edges of society. From what we know in the Gospels and some of the historical pieces that we have, we know that Jesus really did live on the margins. He was born in a stable. He was a refugee in Egypt. He worked as a carpenter. He lived as a homeless rabbi. He fought with the religious elite. He was executed by the empire. He's the very Son of God living as a mortal human being. Talk about being on the margins. But part of living on the margins meant that Jesus understood what it was for others in the community to live on the margins. He knew what mothers who had lost their sons and husbands would experience. He knew what those sitting outside the temple would experience, those who were asking for help because they couldn't support themselves. He knew what it was like for fathers who would worry about their only daughters. He knew what it was like for a woman already on the margins of society to be pushed even farther away because of a disease she has that has caused her to hemorrhage for 12 years. And because Jesus knew what it was like to be on the edge of society, he also knew what it meant to care from the edges of society. Apparently, the TV got turned back on. He knew what it meant to live on the edges of society. He knew what it meant to heal the broken hearts of mothers, to raise their sons. He knew what it meant to restore health to those at the temple gates. He knew the relief in the heart of scared fathers. And he knew what it meant for someone to be able to return to society after being ostracized for so long. I think part of the salvation that Jesus brings to us, that God continually promises to us, is salvation from the margins. It's a restoration to being whole, as much in flesh and blood as in community and culture. Jesus heals us. Jesus restores us. Jesus makes us whole. And Jesus knows that part of restoring the whole means not only caring for those that are on the margins, but also caring for those from that place on the edge. You see, sometimes the only way to bring salvation about is to reveal the scars that are there on the edges of society. Jesus lived as an outcast to show us what it was like to be an outcast. Jesus lived as an outcast to remind the religious leaders in Jerusalem that their ancestors had been outcasts in Egypt and in Babylon. Jesus brought the reminder of God's continual saving work. God was with the people in Egypt, leading them out in the Exodus. God was with the people in Babylon, and when they returned to the land that was promised, he was there. God's continual saving work among the people is work that starts from the margins. You see, if you think about it, God is on the margin. God is on the edge of society. God is on the radical edge of society. God is so far from on the margins that it's hard for us to fathom. God is so radically other from us that we don't even have adequate words to describe it. And so while we might think that God is mainstream, God is really on the margins, caring for us and loving us, bringing us up out of slavery, gathering us in hope of new life, offering salvation in the form of a son who lived on the margins. So as we celebrate and remember the independence of this country fought for some 240 years ago, we should also remember that this place, this country, was built by those on the margins. We are a place where immigrants from across the world set out to find new hope and new life. We are a place where refugees came to escape persecution because they were on the margins of their home countries. We are a nation built on the backs of those who weren't welcome, of those who were taken against their will, of those who fought against the centralized powers that sought to control them and to create a place designed, and then they fought to create a place designed to allow all people to have freedom, to be cared for, and to have hope. We aren't quite there yet. 240 years, we're still struggling with what it means to truly be free. I don't expect that we will ever reach the utopia that we seek, but we keep striving for it. We keep working toward the elusive something better. We long for the promised salvation of the reign of God. We know about margins, because we have lived on those margins. Now, maybe we need to remember where we come from persecuted communities, from homelands fraught with famine, in the bottoms of ships bound together like cargo. We need to remember where we came from so that we might better care for those who are still there on the edges. Jesus lived and lives on the edges of society. He was the ultimate outcast, the Son of God made flesh. And yet he found ways to care for and love all people from that place. My prayer is this, is that we remember that the margins are where our ancestors came from, so that we might care and love for those among us who still live there, so that we might welcome them closer to the center, and so that we might learn what it's like to be an outcast too. Amen.